Hello, everybody. My name is Bobby Rodriguez. I am the director of this place, Gather, and I am really am excited. Like, this is the middle of this series that we've been going over. It's called One Big Story, Seeing Jesus in the Old Testament, and we are trying to teach a Bible timeline to help you kind of be able to put the stories of the Old Testament on a timeline to know where did this happen, when did this happen, and how do we see Jesus in it? Spoiler alert, it's in all of it, okay? So just know that he's in all of that. But we also have a timeline with some symbols on it that we want to take a look at, and that requires also that you would stand with me because some of us are visual learners, some of us are audio learners, some of us, are you ready for this big word? Kinesthetic learners, okay? And so for those in the room, we are going to go over our hand circles. There are three currently. Our first one is creation. Very nice, folks. Good job. Creation. Excellent work. And then we moved on to the patriarchs. We saw Abraham and Joseph for those 2 weeks. I guess they were just kind of like putting some beard lube in, I guess is what that feels like, kind of making it look real nice. And then last week we had the Exodus. So like, we're out of here. Egypt's over there. We're gone. So we're exiting out of Egypt. Okay, great job. Give yourselves a big round of applause and grab a seat. Excellent job. Okay. So, last week, we had Ryan Garahan. He talked about the Passover, the sacrifice of a perfect lamb, the blood on the doorpost, the Spirit of the Lord would pass over your home and not take your firstborn. And so, between that story at the beginning of the Exodus era is right there at the beginning of Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers, and a little bit of Deuteronomy. So, there is a ton of stuff to go over. And we're going from the very beginning, Passover. Tonight, we're going to talk about a story that I think is awesome that hopefully you've heard before from Numbers 21. So in that part, there's a ton that happened. And so I have to be able to convey to you all of that stuff. And what did I do? I used my excellent graphic design skills to create this. Look at this. Huh? Look at that. I mean, unbelievable. I did make a mistake. It's not all the stuff. It's not even most of the stuff. I should have just put some stuff that happened between the Passover and Numbers 21. So here's how it starts. Israel, Passover happens, Israel leaves. And as they're leaving, the Egyptian army starts to follow them. God and Moses lead them to the shore of the Red Sea. It looks like it's going to be a bad situation. God opens the Red Sea. The Israelites pass through on dry land. The Egyptian army rolls in, the water crushes them, they're all good, and now the Israelites are on the other side of the Red Sea, and they're heading towards the Promised Land, and they begin to complain. Like, I don't like the water, it's really hot, there's no food, like there's just a lot of complaining going on with the Israelites. And then Moses takes those complaining Israelite people, and he leads them to the base of Mount Sinai. Mount Sinai, he goes up there to commune with God, to talk with God, and God makes a covenant with Moses. And he says, hey, I've got these 10 laws, these 10 commandments, and if you'll follow them, then I will dwell with you. I will make my dwelling place with you. So all you have to do is follow them. So Moses takes those down to the people, and the people look at him, and they think, oh, I like, okay, yeah. Well, I don't know about number 4. Can we do that? I'm like, okay, yes, great. So yeah, we're in. We'll do this. Here's why people are going to go ahead and follow these rules. Moses goes, great, I'm going back up. God is going to give me plans for the tabernacle. It's like this really cool mobile home, which I think is weird to think about, but truly, it's like a mobile tent that God is going to dwell with the people in the desert. And if you've ever been to Timnah in Israel, I kind of have, I know, humble brag, but it's a really cool thing. It's really neat to see this tabernacle. And so while Moses is up there, not very long, and the presence of God is on the top of the mountain, the Israelites go ahead and just break rule number one, the commandment number one, and they go and make for themselves a god of gold, a golden calf, and they bow down to it, and they worship it, and God is like, are you, I'm right here, like, I'm right, hello, you can see me, and so God's wrath is stoked, and he wants to wipe out the Israelites, but Moses says, hang on a minute, wait, don't do that, hang on, hey, if you do that, what's it going to look like to all the people around you? Because you've made a covenant with them. Remember Abraham back in Genesis 12? Like, you can't do that. So God relents. And then he says this about himself. This is really important. So I made another slide out of it. It's going to be Exodus 34, 6 and 7. And it says this. This is God talking to Moses about himself. And he says, the Lord passed before him and proclaimed, the Lord, a God merciful and gracious, slow to anger and abounding in steadfast love and faithfulness, keeping steadfast love for thousands, forgiving iniquity and transgressions and sin, but... And I wish that I could make the font on that but like a 105, like a gigantic but. It's huge. It's a big, important but here. He says, but who will by no means clear the guilty. It's going to be really important for us to see the character of God. I see you kind of half laughing about the but comment. Okay, let's get past it. It's fine. It's fine. But we see the important character of God. He's merciful. He's gracious and he's good. And he will not. By no means not clear the guilty. Not by no means clear the guilty. So that is important for just in a little bit, but hold on to it. Now we've got to go back to my second amazing slide. More stuff that happened, okay? So this is the beginning of Numbers. And what we see is that God tells Moses to send 12 spies out into the promised land and see what it's like. Check it out. Go see what you think of it, or make a plan, strategy to take it over, and they go. And 10 guys come back and they're like, no way, not going. Those guys look like Marcus Lawrence. They are huge. I'm not going anywhere near them. There's no chance it's going to happen. But two, Joshua and Caleb, they come back and they're like, guys, like we can totally do this. I mean, God is going to be with us. It would be like the 49ers and the Cowboys this weekend. We would destroy them. I mean, it would be so... That joke played so well when I was practicing this thing all day, okay? So that marks a really interesting and tragic transition in the heart of the Israelite people. What we see there is that those 10 spies come back, and they sort of like poison the water, really. And they turn the hearts of the people away from God, and the people want to go back to Egypt and be under slavery. They don't want to go into the promised land. And so God gives them what they want. He tells them, hey, you're not going to go into the promised land. You're not going back to Egypt. What you're going to do is wander in this desert, and you will not go into the promised. Your children, they will. You're going to wander here for 40 years and die here. You will not go into the promised land. And so that leads us to where we're going to be tonight. So if you're following along, if you have your Bibles, Numbers 21, verses 4 through 9 is where we're going to be. It's a story where Moses is instructed by God to lift up a bronze snake, you've probably heard of this, on a pole. He says, have the people look at it, because when they do, they will be saved from the poisonous snakes that are in the land right now. So there's a lot more to that story. I'm going to do a ton more. But first, what I want to do is talk about three things that this story, this 21, 4 through 9, is going to show us tonight. The first thing it's going to show us is that it is so easy to be discontent. It is really easy for them and really for us. The second thing that we're going to look at is that God's wrath is not extra. It's not something evil. It's not bad. It is actually a part of his character. He is good, and his wrath is part of his character. And the third thing I want to look at is how God made a way to look and live. It'll make sense here when we read the story, but God made a way to look and live. So before we go into the points, it's 6 verses. Let's read them out right here, okay? So it starts here, Numbers 21, 4 through 9. From Mount Hor, they set out by way of the Red Sea to go around the land of Edom, and the people became impatient on the way. The people spoke against God and against Moses. Why have you brought us up out of Egypt to die in the wilderness? For there is no food and no water, and we loathe this worthless food. Then the Lord sent fiery serpents among the people, and they bit the people, so that the people of Israel died. And the people came to Moses and said, we have sinned. Hey, we've sinned. For we have spoken against the Lord and against you. Pray to the Lord that he would take away the serpents from us. So Moses prayed for the people, and the Lord said to Moses, make a fiery serpent and set it on a pole, and everyone who is bitten, when he sees it, shall live. So Moses made a bronze serpent and set it on a pole. And if a serpent, a real serpent, bit anyone, he would look at the bronze serpent and live. It's the whole story. Now let's look at our first point. And that first point is this. It's easy to be discontent. To understand the context for these folks, like that story is interesting, happens really fast, a lot of stuff, a lot of action, but we got to know what was going on for them just before. So we're looking at Numbers 21, 1 through 3, just for a little detail about how was their life at that point. And it says this, when the Canaanite, the king of Arad, who lived in the Negev, heard that Israel was coming by way of the Athrim, he fought against Israel, and he took some of them captive. And Israel bowed a vow to the Lord and said, if you will indeed give this people into my hand, then I will devote their cities to destruction. And the Lord heeded the voice of Israel and gave over the Canaanites, and they devoted them and their cities to destruction. So the name of the place was called Hormah. The Israelites had just finished, verses 1 through 3, they had just finished vanquishing a whole group of people who, don't forget, just a couple of verses earlier, had been taken. They beat them up and they took them captive. They said, Lord, we'll take care of, we will destroy all of this if you will just give them into our hands. And God showed up and he totally was on their side and they destroyed all of them. You've got to be riding high on a victory right there. These guys must be thinking, man, God is good. I am going to follow him all the way to the promised land. Of course, he's my God and he's there for me. And then verse 4 happens. And the people became impatient on the way. And the people spoke against God and against Moses. Why have you brought us up out of Egypt to die in the wilderness? For there is no food and no water. We loathe this worthless food. The people had been delivered from Egyptian slavery. They had a sea had been parted for them. They walked across it. They were given food and water in the desert. They had vanquished people who were kicking their tails just a couple of verses earlier, and they became impatient along the way. And the people spoke against God. They were discontent with the situation that they were in. I want to define discontent for us. I just want to be able to kind of give an idea of what that means. So our definition of discontent is this. It's a lack of satisfaction with one's possessions, status, or situation. A lack of satisfaction with one's possessions, status, or situations. You've heard this 1,000 times. It would be so easy to sit here in Dallas thousands of years later and go, what in the world was wrong with those Israelites? I would never do that. I mean, obviously, if God is before me in a cloud of smoke and a pillar of fire, I'm going to follow that. Of course I'm going to. And I'm going to tell you, you're probably not. And here's me. Here's how I didn't. I too, just like you, was a single adult. And I did not know Christ for most of my life. And I led that life for my own pleasure. And I was in no way trying to honor God. And then God found me. And for whatever reason, he plucked me out. And he said, I want you. And he gave me a faith in the life, death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus Christ as payment for my sins. And my life changed. I first was saved, and then I found God's word. And the instruction in it was amazing, and I could live my life by it. And then I found a church that could support this newfound love for God's word. And then because of that church, I found men to be in community with who would hold me accountable, who would allow me to admonish them and encourage them and spur them on towards loving the Lord more. I had gotten so much from the Lord, and I was discontent. I felt entitled to a wife. I was thinking to myself, I'm doing this stuff completely different than I ever have. Of course, I'm going to have a wife. And I found myself, much like many of you, a single adult without a relationship, And I was discontent. I felt entitled to that wife, and I didn't have one. What about you? Are you a single adult? Are you in your 40s, a guy standing around here going, man, I was like that, and I'm now living differently. No one sees what I'm doing in the quiet of my home, and I am faithful. I want to lead a family. I want to have children. I want to provide. And God, you owe me a wife. Is that how you might be feeling? Is there a seed of something like that in you? Are you a woman who've walked with the Lord for your whole life? Have you been pursuing being a Proverbs 31 godly woman? Do you want to raise a family and have all these desires and have a tiny seed of discontentment in you because God hasn't given it to you before? I'm not saying there's anything wrong with wanting those things. I'm not saying that at all. I'm saying, how are you responding to that desire? Is it creating discontentment in you? Here's some scripture that I want you to rely on in that moment when you're trying to ferret out that seed of discontentment. Isaiah 33:6 says this, he will be the sure foundation of your times, a rich store of salvation and wisdom and knowledge. The fear of the Lord is the key to this treasure. This scripture reminds me, and hopefully it reminds you, that the antidote to discontentment is not entitlement, certainly not entitlement. It is rather a faithful fear of the Lord, a reverence for the Lord, a seeing him as your foundation of your entire life. It seems a bit like hyperbole, like just Christianese. And I'm telling you that it's not, because we need to dig deep to find those seeds of discontentment. And when we look at this, we see that. He's calling each of us to trust in him right now in Dallas, in the same way that he was calling all of the Israelites to trust in him on their travels to the promised land. They weren't assured of where they were going in their, it wasn't there yet. They were maybe assured in their hearts, but they weren't there yet. And he's saying, trust me. And he's calling us to trust him too. So I see that there are two options here. Maybe more, but I think there are two big glaring options. Option number one, you can be faithful in spite of your circumstances and find your peace, purpose, and joy in the Lord. Be faithful in spite of your circumstances and work to find your peace, purpose, and joy in the Lord. I think that's the right option, but here's option two in case you want to go that route. It's this. Let discontentment grow into resentment, and resentment will lead to the same thing that it led to with the Israelites, to them speaking out against the Lord. I don't want that for you. I want you to take discontentment and remind yourself that God is the sure foundation of your times, just like Isaiah 33 said. Because if we do option two, we absolutely, like the Israelites, will incur God's wrath, because God's wrath is a part of his character. I want you to weigh where you're at with those two options. Hopefully you're picking one. And then I want you to remember that God's wrath is part of his character. So let's go back to that Exodus 34 section where God is talking to Moses about his character. And I'm just going to want to take a look. Like, let's weigh what he says about himself. Exodus 34, 6 and 7. The Lord passed before him and proclaimed, the Lord, a God merciful and gracious, slow to anger, and abounding in steadfast love and faithfulness, keeping steadfast love for thousands, forgiving iniquity and transgression and sin, but who will by no means clear the guilty. We see that he's got like nine of these attributes that we all love and want to rely on and think about as being God. And then there's this one that balances all of that out. He's just. And that justice means that his righteousness, his wrath is part of his character. God has all authority on earth and in heaven. He's good. And he's not good as an adjective. It's not like he's a good taco or I like that movie, it was good. He is good like a noun. He is good. All things that are good come from him. He is good. And that means that there's no evil in him, no bias in him, no inconsistency in him. He is the epitome of wisdom and discernment, and he has omnipotent power. And I just threw a bunch of seminary words at you, right? And so I'm just going to say it in Bobby words because I didn't go to seminary. And what I would say is this, right? I would say that he is the only one who can perfectly administer judgment. He is fully within his power to decide when enough is enough. And when he does, his wrath is like a consuming fire. And it's complete and it's total. But it's not reckless or happenstance at all. It's always on purpose. Bobby turned me on to a quote from, Bobby D. turned me on to a quote from J.I. Packer from his book, Knowing God, and it says this: God's wrath in the Bible is a right and necessary reaction to objective moral evil. God is only angry where anger is called for. God's wrath in the Bible is always judicial. The wrath of the judge administering justice. Each receives precisely what he deserves. The wandering Israelites, they allowed their discontent to grow into a hardness of heart that led them to speaking out against God. They belittled his holiness, and the result was the just consequence of poisonous snakes killing those who rebelled in their hearts against God. I think Bobby, non-seminary guy, believes that the lesson here is this. I want you to allow your heart, allow your love for God to keep you from testing the mercy of God, because the wrath of God is a part of his character. We have to accept that. It's part of who he is, and it's a good and right thing. The guilty will not go unpunished. So God's wrath is a part of his character. Point three, God makes a way to look and live. So we're going to go to Numbers 21, 8 and 9. It says, "And the Lord said to Moses, make a fiery serpent and set it on a pole, and everyone who is bitten, when he sees it, shall live. So Moses made a bronze serpent, and he set it on a pole, and if a real serpent bit anyone," I put in the real, "he would look at the bronze serpent and live." The Israelites deserved that consequence of the snakes. And the way that God made for them to look and live was this bronze snake. God told Moses, all of those snakes that are killing my people, I want you to make a replica of those things. And I want you to put it high on a pole. And I want you to tell them that when one of those snakes bites them, it's scary, it's painful, I'm sure, it doesn't feel good. But when that happens, I want them to know that they just look up at the snake and they are going to live. God wanted to make sure he didn't leave it on the ground so that they could come and touch it, or put it so he didn't want them to worship it, to bow down to it, to call it a god. He just wanted them to have enough faith, a tiny bit of faith to go, ow, I got bit by a snake. I'm going to look up. And God said that if I did that, this replica of the thing that is killing me is going to save me. And God is going to do all of that work. I don't have to do anything other than look at it. We are currently in the exact same situation. You and I in Dallas, Texas in 2023. And remember the title of our series is One Big Story, Seeing Jesus in the Old Testament. This is exactly where you see Jesus, I mean glaringly, like a beacon of light, a lighthouse, woof, right out of your Bible. Jesus in these six verses. In fact, I want you to turn in your Bible with me to John 3. John 3. I need to set this up just a little bit. Jesus has been walking around doing miracles, great things. People are noticing. The Pharisees are noticing him. All of the people are noticing him. And they're just like, this is amazing. And one particular Pharisee, who most of them don't like Jesus, one particular Pharisee, his name is Nicodemus, and he's really interested. And he's wondering, could this be the Messiah? Could it be? So he has this like clandestine on the down low meeting with Jesus. And he's asking him questions. And he's not understanding what Jesus is saying. And we pick up in verse 9, and it says this. Nicodemus said to him, how can these things be? And Jesus answered him, are you the teacher of Israel, and yet you don't understand these things? Truly, truly, I say to you, we speak of what we know and bear witness to what we've seen, but you do not receive our testimony. If I've told you earthly things and you don't believe, how can you believe if I tell you heavenly things? No one has ascended into heaven except he who descended from heaven, the Son of Man, Jesus. And this is, listen to what God did in the scriptures for you so that you can go back to Numbers 21. It says, and as Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness, so must the Son of Man be lifted up, that whoever believes in him may have eternal life. I want to challenge you. This was as I prepared for this message, it was an amazing time of studying and seeing, riding on the backs of other seminarians, I'm sure, who could see all of the parallels between that Jesus claiming who he was and that story in Numbers 21. I challenge you to do that. I'm going to give you two. Moses was told to take a wooden pole and put that snake, the bronze snake, high up on the wooden pole. Jesus was put on a wooden cross high up so that people could look on him. And here's the interesting thing. Flip over to 2 Corinthians 5:21 for me. 2 Corinthians 5:21 says this. For our sake, he made him to be sin, who knew no sin, so that in him we might become the righteousness of God. So what happened here? For us, before we're believers, the thing that is killing us is sin. Our sin is killing us every day, and we're going straight to hell if we don't have faith in the life, death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus Christ. And the scriptures in 2 Corinthians 5 said that God took the thing that was killing us, and he fashioned it into a son, and he said, look upon my son, have faith in his life, death, burial, and resurrection as payment for your sins, and you will be saved. Like those Israelites that were getting bit by snakes, this sin is far worse than that, and this Savior is far better than any bronze snake that anyone could ever fashion. And so I want to stop and talk with you now, because this is the most important thing that we do here at Gather, is that we share with you the gospel of Jesus Christ. If you haven't known, let me just give it to you really quickly, because all of that symbolism and stuff, that might not make any sense, but let me make it sense this way. You are a sinner. We all have sin. We've all fallen short of the glory of God. I know that I do. And there is a penalty for that sin, and that penalty is death. The Bible tells us, but God absolutely loves you individually. Annie in the back, he loves you. And he says, I love her so much that I'm going to send my one and only son. He will live a perfect life like no one ever could. And he will lay down his life. He will be lifted up on a cross. He will be buried. 3 days later, he will rise again, proving that he's God. He will be witnessed by 500 people. The history books will tell you that as well. And if you simply believe, if you believe in that loving act that Jesus died on the cross for your sins, you are saved. And tonight, we're going to go outside and hang out by the fire after small group. Do not go out there before we go to small group, okay? But you're going to go out there and we're going to hang out. And I would love nothing more than to have hours-long conversations with you about the saving grace of God. And so, That's for a non-believer. Come talk to me. Come talk to anyone with a name tag, but definitely come talk to me. For those of you in the room who have already done business with Jesus in that way, you do have faith in the life, death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus Christ as payment for your sins. I want to encourage you to dig deep here. You have the indwelling Holy Spirit in you to help you ferret out seeds of discontent that can turn into resentment, that can then turn into turning away from God, to being something that moves you away from letting him be your firm foundation. I love you. I am so grateful that each of you is here, and I want to push you even farther towards Jesus. If you've gotten a relationship, let's talk about it. If you do, chase him still more. Let's pray, and we'll head to small group time. Heavenly Father, you are absolutely awesome. Lord, we love you, and we're so grateful for what you've done. Thank you for the way that you wrote your word, that this little six verses in the middle of a book that sometimes people don't get to after Leviticus, that you've shown us so clearly this picture of what your heart is, that wrath is a part of your character, but that you love us enough to send your son to satisfy that wrath so that we don't have to. What an amazing thing, Lord. We are so grateful. Would you bless our time in small group? Would you help us to have open and honest conversations? And Lord, I pray that every person who hears this message would come to a saving faith in the life, death, burial, and resurrection of your son, Jesus. We pray all of this in his mighty name. Amen.